Good morning. It's a dangerous thing to tell one that speaks, take all the time they need. But I think all of us that have spoken have at one time or the other thought about that miracle in the Old Testament when the sun stood still and wished that the clock would stand still. So could we turn to the Word of God and look into what the Lord might have for us today in Matthew chapter 4. These are verses we've read before. We'll begin at verse 18, read to 22. And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he says to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." They, having left their trawl nets, immediately followed him. And going on thence, he saw other two brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the ship with Zebedee their father, mending their trawl nets. And he called them. And they, having left the ship and their father, immediately followed him. Now I'd like to get you to turn with me to Matthew 16, a story I think you're familiar with, but I want to read. We'll begin in verse 13. But when Jesus was come into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, he demanded of his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some, John the Baptist, and others, Elias, and others again, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He says to them, "But ye, who do ye say that I am?" And Simon Peter answering said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answering said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father who is in the heavens. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And Hades' gates shall not prevail against it. And I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of the heavens. And whatsoever thou mayest bind upon the earth shall be bound in the heavens. And whatsoever thou mayest loose on the earth shall be loosed in the heavens." Then he enjoined on his disciples that they should say to no man that he was the Christ. Verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go away to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and the third day be raised. And Peter, taking him, began to rebuke him, saying, "God be favorable to thee, Lord. This shall in no wise be unto thee." But turning round, he said to Peter, "Get away behind me, Satan. Thou art unfenced to me. For thy mind is not on the things that are of God, but the things that are of men." Then Jesus said to the disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall desire to save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what does a man profit if he should gain the whole world and suffer the loss of his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And in two things Paul had to say, if you'll turn with me to, again, a familiar portion, in Romans 8, we'll look at two verses, 28 and 29. "But we do know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to purpose. Because whom he has foreknown, he is also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he should be the firstborn among many brethren." And finally, one other thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. "But we all looking on the glory of the Lord with unveiled face are transformed according to the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Lord, the Spirit." Let's pray. Lord, once again, as we open your word. We come to you and we say again, as Peter himself said, thou hast the words of eternal life. Those are the words we want. Those are the words we seek. Your words. Lord, we ask you to be with us today as we consider your word. That what your spirit has to say to the churches will be spoken today. We look to no man. We look to you, the one who has that word that can effect a change. That one who has that word that can bring life. That one who has that word that can conform us to the image of our precious Lord Jesus. You alone have those words. Speak. Speak, Lord. Your servant heareth. In Jesus' name. Amen. I think many of you know, about 4 weeks ago, maybe it was five, I began to share on Peter's life. And what I said we needed to do was not see the historical Peter. I didn't say hysterical Peter. The historical Peter. We needed to look more deeply because I believe we can learn something from learning about Peter. But what we need to learn are lessons from his life. And how do those lessons apply to us? How can God use what he did in the life of this great apostle and bring it into our life so that these are living lessons? So that's what we sort of titled this series, Lessons from the Life of Peter. You remember, I said to help you remember and to help me remember, there were three things I thought we should consider. First, called. Peter was called. Secondly, Peter was conformed. And thirdly, and finally, as we read in the Gospels in John chapter 21, Peter was captured. And I believe if the Lord would help us to see these three things, that we're called. Not only are we called, our calling is for a purpose, that we may be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. And all of his dealings, all of his workings, all of the span of this life is for that one singular purpose, being conformed. And then, in the end, I believe it is God's will that we be prisoners of the Lord Jesus. That he would so capture the heart that we could say like Peter in John 6, when all those disciples left offended, and the Lord turned and he said, will you also go? Do you remember Peter's words? Peter said, Lord, where can we go? Or better, to whom can we go? Who is it? You have the words of eternal life. So this is where the burden originated, called, conformed, and captured. I believe in the end, we're to be possessed for the Lord. I believe the Lord wants to so arrest us, so apprehend us. You may think this is sort of mystical. I don't think it's mystical at all. But the Lord wants to so take hold of us in the Spirit, in our life, that we are the possessions of the Lord. I believe that's what Peter meant when he wrote his letter and he explained what the church was. In 1 Peter 2:9, he said, but you are a chosen race, a royal nation, a kingly priesthood, a holy nation, a people for possession. That's what he saw. So may the Lord help us. Let me give you just to say, what we touched upon were three things in the last time. We dealt with this issue of being called in part one. We're called to a person. I think some people look at calling the wrong way. They believe that calling has to do with some special work or some special place. Now, I believe that can be part of calling. You may be called to a special work. You may be called to a special place. But when we see Peter's calling in the first, in the outset, we see it says simply, come unto me. Or as it says in the Authorized Version, come, follow me. So first and foremost, our calling is to a person. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful who has called you into the fellowship of Jesus Christ, His Son. So that's calling. Call to a person. Second thing we talk about, this is to help refresh your memory and bring us back up to speed. There's a beautiful promise. We are called with a promise. When you read this story in Matthew chapter 4, it says, come unto me and I will make you fishers of men. Isn't that beautiful? From the beginning, this Christian life is not about our effort. It's not about our becoming something, our making ourselves something. But the promise starts at the very beginning. If we come unto Him, He will begin to make us. And to me, that's the whole story of Peter's life. It's the making process. It's the making of the man of God. It's all the dealings he went through. It's all the trials he went through. All for one purpose, to make the man of God. And then we looked at this third point, which we're called according to purpose. You see that so clearly in Romans 8 that we just read. We are called according to purpose. All things work together for those that love God, who are called according to purpose. You know this purpose is bigger than you. If you see yourself as the whole of the purpose, if everything revolves around you, your ministry, your understanding, your learning, what God is doing in your life, what God is showing you, you've missed the purpose of God. If you'll notice from the beginning, the purpose of God was corporate. It says He called Peter and He called Andrew. And He called James, and He called John. He didn't just call Peter. But all of them together were called into the purpose of God. Now, I believe we have some understanding of this corporate call. Because in the end, this is what the church is. We are the called out ones gathered together. That's what the church means. If someone ever asked you, what is the church? It's simple. Don't make it so difficult. The church is the called out ones. Ones, not one. The ones that are called together. And they're gathered together. If some people try to say it's not important to gather together, tell them they don't understand what the church is. It says in Hebrews 10, not forsaking the assembling together, as the practice of some is. How can we be the church if we don't gather? Oh, you don't need to gather. Brothers and sisters, that's a wrong understanding of the church. So this is where we've been. And today we'd like to begin with the second point, conform. Now, I don't know about you, but when you read the stories of Peter in the gospel, do you get the impression that he's sort of singled out? I used to read those stories. I used to think, Peter, it always seems that Peter's being picked on. You can get cynical. It always seems that Peter's the first to speak, always corrected, always dealt with. And I wondered about this. I said, Lord, why is Peter? Why is Peter always the one first to speak, the most prominent one? Why is he the one that always has the first to offer, always says what he will do? And I believe God in His mercy uses this man to show us how He deals with the man of God to conform him to the image of the Lord Jesus. There are many dealings in our life. And if we don't allow the Lord to deal with us, we will never be conformed to His image. And if we don't allow the Lord to deal with us, we will never be effectively used in His purpose. This is what Peter's life is. This is the lesson we can gain from Peter's life. All of these many dealings, from the first to the last were the making of the man of God, to mold him and to conform him to the image of the Lord Jesus, so that in the end he would be a useful vessel. Now, I don't know if that speaks to you, but to me, it was the explanation. To me, it was the whole story. When the Lord called Peter at first, and he said to Peter and those other three, I will make you fishers of men. This is what he meant. This is what he meant. Peter, there are many things you're going to go through, all with one purpose, to conform you to the image of the Lord Jesus. Look at Romans 8, 28 and 29 again. I think you know that verse, I hope, by heart. But we do know all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to purpose, because whom he has foreknown, he is also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he should be the firstborn among many brethren. Those who are called according to purpose. This is what we see in Peter's life. This is what we dealt with 5 weeks ago. But there's an enormous word that we might not pay much attention to. There's that word, because. Now, I don't know if that's one of those words you just read over. You don't pay much attention to. Doesn't have much mention, but I capitalized it, because I think it gives the explanation of all that is to be done in the calling of the man of God. Because. What's the reason? Because. Why were you called? Because. It's an enormous word. It's not just a joining word. It's the explanation. And read on. It says, because whom he has foreknown, he is also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he should be the firstborn among many brethren. God is after an outcome. The end of it isn't calling. Sometimes what we talk about is calling. The end of it is conforming to the image of his Son, so that, that's another two words, underline in your Bible. Maybe you don't like to underline in your Bible, but underline those two words just for me, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is the purpose of God. And to me, this is the explanation of Peter's life. Now, that word conformed doesn't occur as many times as you might think it does. As a matter of fact, in the Authorized Version, the King James Version, I know some of you don't think I read the King James Version, but in the Authorized Version, that word only occurs twice and never in the Old Testament. Only twice. Let's consider that. This word only occurs twice. First, we read it in Romans 8, 29. Conformed to the image of his Son. First occurrence. Second occurrence in the Authorized Version. Romans 12, verse 2. Turn to Romans 12, verse 2. I think you probably know this as well. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. These are the only two places in the Authorized Version where that word conformed occurs. Now, I think, to me, this speaks volumes. Because when it gets down to it, there's only two choices. You may think this world is full of choices. As a matter of fact, I'll share a pet peeve with you. I don't like restaurants with long menus. It just confuses me. These things that have page after page after page, I keep flipping back and forth. Maybe I want this. Maybe I want that. You wouldn't think a 53-year-old man could act this way, but I finally say, Linda, what should I get? She knows it's the truth. She always tells me to get what she wants so she can sample both. Little family secret. Too many choices. But when it gets down to the Word of God, there's only two choices. Are we going to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus? Or are we going to be conformed to this world? There's only two choices. In the end, the question that will be asked, were you conformed to the Lord Jesus? Or were you conformed to the image of this world? That speaks volumes to me. There are actually two different words. I'll probably scare Alan to death with my Greek. Alan, was I your worst Greek student ever? Yeah, right. He says that to all the guys. If he had graded, it would have lowered my GPA. But it is interesting that these aren't the same words. And there's a message about these, that these aren't the same words. I'll try my best, Alan. In Romans 8:29, it's somorphos. Now, I hope you can see in that the word morph. You can see where that word comes from. We are morphed, if you would like that explanation, into the image of the Lord Jesus. You've seen these computer animations where they actually take something that was entirely different, totally different in appearance, and they gradually morph them, and they're changed, and they become that other thing. That's what the Lord is doing in this life. Somorphos. Is that close? That's good. When the professor says, that's a good thing. This stresses the inward conformity and describes the essence in character. And this is complete and durable, not merely an outward form. That's what that means. Now, when you look at that second occurrence, when it's translated in the Authorized Version, it is a different word. I don't think I can say this as well, but it's sashimatsu. That's terrible. That's a stretch. But it does mean something. It means a fashion. It means a shape to the outward. It really considers something pretty shallow. It means transitory. It means passing. It will not endure. It's changeable and unstable. So, brothers and sisters, these are the two choices in the Word of God. This is what he's doing in our life, and this is what he did in Peter's life. Number one, he was to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus and not conformed to this world. I hope that helps. What choice do we make? I believe that's the question, and I believe that's the reason you've been left here. Will all the dealings in your life result in gold? Will the things the Lord allows in your life and does with you result in a permanent and abiding change? This is the question. May the Lord help us to see. I believe this is the lesson from Peter's life. Now, there are three things I want to touch on today. I hope. Now, listen, let me put in a qualifier. Some of you think I'm speaking right at you, and I had you in mind when I prepared this message, but I can assure you, more than you, I had me in mind. This is not pointed, but if the Lord points it, so be it. I don't think we can hear the Word of God without the Lord speaking to us. And if we do, there's something wrong. If we don't. Well, let's look at it. First of all, the first thing the Lord uses to conform us to His image is correction. Now, you may not like that word, but it's evident in the life of Peter that the main thing he seems to use is correction. Have you ever wondered why Peter's corrected so many times?
Have you ever wondered why when Peter speaks up, the Lord takes issue? It is through correction that we're conformed. And let me put it another way. Unless we're willing to be corrected by God, we will never be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. I think of many stories. We could be all morning just talking about stories, but we don't have the time. Think of Matthew 16. We've already read Matthew 16. What great revelation he had. So great that God said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in the heavens." Such great revelation. But do you know what follows? It says of Peter, it actually says of Peter, I can't imagine. It says of Peter that he took the Lord to himself. Now, I don't know if you're a graphic kind of person, but can you imagine? He grabbed hold of the Lord because the Lord began to say, after this great revelation, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the priest and those in authority, and he must at Jerusalem go through many sufferings and even die and raise again. And you remember what Peter's reaction was? Peter comes up to the Lord and he grabs the Lord and he pulls him to himself and he says, "God, be favorable to me." He was convinced he knew what God had to say. God, be favorable to you. Don't let this happen to you. And God, the Lord himself, says to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, I've said this before. I don't know. I've been called numerous things in my life, my short life. Many of them accurate, by the way. Many of them well deserved. But I don't think I've ever been called Satan. Maybe you have, and you're just too kind to tell me. "Get thee behind me, Satan." What height of revelation. What depth of humiliation. What is the purpose? To conform him to the image of the Lord Jesus. Oh, how the Lord has to correct us. If we're willing, he'll correct us. There are many things in us that need adjustment. Many things in us that need correction. Our Lord will correct us in his love. I think of another example. The next chapter, by the way, Peter couldn't last one chapter. Matthew 17, at the Mount of Transfiguration, you already know the story. The Lord is transformed in glory. It says, bright as light. Now, I don't know if you can think about bright as light. But that's as bright as light can be. You see, at my home, sometimes we put in the cool light. You ever do those? You're by the cool light bulbs. They're not cool like the kids say. That's cool. But the cool light is a warm light. It's not so bright. It's not so stark. But this was bright as light. And then this was such a... And then at that moment, you remember the story. Moses appeared to him and Elias appeared to him. And as they were conversing, Peter had an idea. Peter had a better idea. And he thought, Lord, he spoke right up. It was Peter. Notice the three were there, the inner circle. John was there. James was there. Peter was there. But Peter was the one that spoke up. And he said, Lord, it's good that we're here. This is a good thing, as Martha Stewart says. Let us build three tabernacles, one for you, one for you, Lord. You notice, I think maybe the correction worked a little bit. He said, if thou wilt, you know. Seems to be a little change in tone to me. If thou wilt, let us, not just Peter, build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elias, and one for you. I'm sure he meant the bigger one for the Lord. And a strange thing happened. strangest thing in the universe. God spoke. It even says while he was yet speaking, God didn't even let him finish his idea. I'm sure he had embellishments to his idea. Well, go ahead, Peter, just share. We'll think about it. We'll consider those at the next brother's meeting. While he was yet speaking, God rent the heavens with his voice, and he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom is all of my delight. Hear ye him." And they fell down and worshiped. Correction. Now, I don't know about you, but this is two for two by the two big guys. Think about that. The Lord Jesus, get thee behind me, Satan. God the Father, Peter, just be quiet. You're missing the point. If we allow God to correct us, he will mold us to his image. The sad thing is many of us don't allow him to correct us. May the Lord be merciful. Well, we could go on and on. There's so many stories that I think apply. You think of the Garden of Gethsemane. When this inner circle went to be with the Lord to pray. And you remember that was the garden of his agony. How deep was the suffering in that agony. The Lord Jesus, it says in the Word of God, was sorrowful, deeply depressed, even unto death. And he asked them, he said, "Y'all wait here while I go over there and pray. Y'all wait here." And he came back to these three, his own. You know the story. And they were asleep. They had failed in their call. And the Lord said, "Sleep on. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." How the Lord corrects. It's interesting. It says, the three were there. Read this. I mean, I don't have time to read all these verses. The three were there. But it says, and he said to Peter. Isn't that interesting? God was doing a work in this man. I'm sure Peter looked at John and James and thought, what about them? Don't look at others when God is dealing. When the Lord has you in his school of correction, you look at the Lord. That's what Peter did. That's how he became so useful. Conformed by correction. Think of the other story, also in the garden. He couldn't get out of the garden without being corrected again. Couldn't get out of the garden. Now, all the three synoptic gospels say when the crowd came with Judas, one of them, you read it. All three of the synoptic gospels say one of them had a sword and took the sword and cut off the servant of the high priest's ear. But John is not so kind. He says in John 18:10, and Peter having a sword, cut off the servant of the high priest's right ear, whose name was Malchus. Once again, Peter. And the Lord said, "Peter, put your sword away. He who lives by the sword will die by the sword." Now, this is probably a record for Peter. Twice in one place he was corrected. I believe the Lord loves Peter so much. He's not willing to let him go. The Lord loves Peter so much, he corrects him twice in the garden of his agony. Oh, we could go on. There are many stories. I don't want to stay too long, but just to say, unless we're be
willing to be dealt with by the Lord, we will never be conformed to His image. Turn with me to Hebrews 12. I think these are verses you know. Hebrews 12 explains, I'll begin in verse 5, "And have you quite forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons?" Now, brothers and sisters, we have been learning about sons. But this says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that pertains to you as sons?" This section to me tells us how a son becomes a son. Without this, you'll never become a son. It goes on to say, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when reproved by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges." Think of that word. That's a strong word in New Testament times. "And scourges every son whom He receives. You endure chastening. God conducts Himself toward you as toward sons. For who is the son that the father chastens not? But if you are without chastening, of which all have been made partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Moreover, we have had the fathers of our flesh as chasteners, and we reverence them. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits? For they indeed chasten for a few days as seem good to them, but He for profit, in order to the partaking of His holiness. But no chastening at the time seems to be a matter of joy." It's probably an understatement. "But of grief, but afterwards yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those exercised by it." Are we able to receive the chastening of the Lord? If you can't, you'll never be a son. I don't know about you, but I grew up in the day when they believed in chastening. I'll never forget, glad people aren't here. Some people, I wouldn't want them to know this. But when I was young, I wasn't the best kid in the world. And once in a while, I would skip school. I don't think any of you probably did that, but I remember I was brilliant. I would time it. I would take my books, go with the kids to the bus, skip school, disappear from the bus stop, skip school. But boy, when 3 o'clock or what, I would show up there at the bus stop with the kids and walk home with the books. Only thing I didn't know, they instituted a new policy. If you're not there, call home. That was my undoing. There's a story about Peter where it says in Peter, you remember when the temple tax on the drachmas, and they said to Peter, they said, "Does your master pay the drachmas, the temple tax?" And immediately Peter said, "Yes, yes." Peter was never shy about speaking up. And it says a beautiful word in the following verse. It says, "And the Lord anticipated him." This wasn't biblical, but my father anticipated me. He got the call. The unfortunate thing is it woke him up to tell him his little boy, his baby boy, wasn't at school. And he anticipated me. I'll never forget that. I thought he was going to kill me. I don't think I skipped school again. Do you receive the discipline? I'll never forget, I read a story once. Father said to a son, he said, "Son, the reason I discipline you so much is I love you so much." The little boy said, "Well, I sure wish you didn't love me so much." I was hearing the other day, you know, say you can't discipline the way you, if you discipline anybody, it's child abuse all of a sudden. Boy, my dad, he'd have been locked up for the long haul. When he said, "Come here, boy," we knew what was going to happen. That big leather belt, I'm telling you. That you know, some people say, today it's only timeouts, you know. You go there, you take a time out, and I'm a parent, I'm going to go over here, I'm going to take a time out. What is a time out?
I would have prayed for timeouts. I heard the other day they said there's a new way to discipline with hot sauce. Now, I've never heard of that. Just bring out the hot sauce. It's called saucing they were talking about. Any of you parents saucing into saucing? Oh, I think the Lord disciplines us because He loves us. He only disciplines those He loves. Are you disciplined? Has the Lord ever corrected you? Then He loves you. You better worry. If the Lord never disciplines you, there's no love. This is what Hebrews 12 is, and this is what Peter's life stands for. You know, Peter was corrected by the Lord Jesus a number of times. He was corrected by God the Father. You may say, well, I'll receive correction there. But there's an interesting story in Galatians 2 where it speaks of Paul. And he said, I withstood Peter face to face because he was in error in regard to the Gospels. Now, think about that. I don't know if you really can think about this sort of Acts 15 history, Acts 10 through 15. But what happened is Peter, you know, the Lord opened the door, the keys of the kingdom of heavens, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. In Acts 10, in Cornelius' house, the door of the gospel was opened to the Gentiles. And God made no difference between Jew and Gentile. We are all one in Christ. What a glorious day. But Peter, although he was used to open the door, when some of the guys came from James from Jerusalem, he dissembled is one of the words that's used. He drew back. He wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. And this new upstart, if you will, the Apostle Paul rebuked him to the face, and it says in Galatians 2, before all. Now, I don't know if I'd have done that to Peter. I mean, most of the New Testament, the Gospels, when it speaks of a man, it's about Peter. And this young guy, Paul, who was only saved 5 chapters old, goes to this great man, Peter, and he says, you were wrong. I would think everybody went, the breath went out of the room, the air went out of the room. He's speaking to Peter. He didn't even walk with the Lord Jesus. He did that to Peter. Oh my, oh my. Maybe lightning bolts. Maybe thunder. But the story is Peter received this correction, even from this brother. It says later when he wrote his letter, no hint of bitterness. Our beloved brother Paul, of whom it sometimes writes things hard for people to understand and they wrestle with. Let me ask you this, because I believe I know the answer. Isn't it harder to receive correction from a brother and sister than it is the Lord Himself? It's pretty hard, especially when you think, well, that brother is not at the level I'm at, whatever level that is. I don't know what level you got in mind. Maybe you're a level 4 disciple, and you think this person's a level 2 disciple. I wonder, are we able? But we are conformed by correction. This is what it says in Proverbs 27, verse 6, I think you know this. Open rebuke is better than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are profuse. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. May the Lord help us to be able to receive. It says in 2 Timothy that the word of God is for
conviction, which means reproof. It is for correction. It's so that the man of God would be complete in every way. It's for the making of the man of God. So this is the first thing that seems to come to me about Peter. We are conformed by correction. I know human nature a little bit. Let me tell you another story. The thing I hate about my job is employee reviews. I hate them. I had to admit this to people who came in to peer review our company. I said, I hate these things. You see, nobody likes being corrected. Nobody likes it. You know, they say, well, it's constructive criticism. You ask somebody next time that's criticized if they thought it was constructive or not. But the Lord, in His love for us, corrects us so that He might conform us to His image. And that is the lesson of Peter's dealings. Well, let's press on. There's a second thing. You'll notice in Matthew 16, we are conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus through the cross. Without the cross, you cannot be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. It's interesting, in Matthew 16, where Peter has that exalted revelation, and immediately is followed by that humiliating rebuke, that the Lord begins to talk to His disciples about the cross. If any man is going to follow me, let him take up his cross. He who loves his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my name's sake shall find it. I think everybody's freezing. I see people zipping up and putting on coats. Oh, not everybody. Okay, we're in the hot zone, aren't we, sister? We're right there. I'm right there with you in the hot zone. I know what you're... The Lord cannot conform you unless you take up your cross. I believe we look at the cross, most Christians, and think of the historical cross where the vicarious work of the Lord Jesus paid our debt and paid for our sins, and we should. That's a work only He could do, and it was done once for all. Some people who have more light understand the inclusive work of the cross, Romans 6, where they have been included in the Lord Jesus' death, and that's the path to victory. It's the inclusive death where the whole race of Adam was collected and died in the Lord Jesus. And then they were raised a new man. And everyone in Christ, it's a new creation. It's the inclusive work. But there's another work of the cross, which I don't think we talk a lot about. And any time you talk about it, some people think you're just being heavy. You're being negative. But the Lord Jesus talked about it. He said, he who will follow me must take up his cross and deny self. Do we know anything about the cross? I don't believe there's any accident the Lord presented this to Peter soon after his revelation. I think it's similar with the Apostle Paul. You remember he had revelations up to the third heaven. I wonder what that means. I can't wait to be with the Apostle Paul and say, what was that like? Of course, I guess then I'll know. What was it like? But because of the exceeding greatness of his revelation, he was given a thorn in the flesh. It was a cross. Without the cross, there can be no conforming. Now you can believe, let me make a distinction here. You can receive the gift of eternal life by simply believing in the Lord Jesus. No other requirement. This is where people muddy the water between the sanctifying work
in the saving work. And they get them mixed up and they come to these weird conclusions. You can receive the gift of eternal life, the free grace of God, simply by believing in the Lord Jesus. Let me put it in elementary terms. All a believer needs to do is believe. That's it. But it's different for a disciple. You notice when the Lord spoke in Matthew 10, He said, he who loves talks to his disciples. He said, if anyone's going to be my disciple, if you love father, if you love mother, if you love wife, if you love brother, if you love sister, or if you love yourself more than me, you are not worthy to be my disciple. Now, I don't know about you, but I've always thought they were pretty harsh words. But the cross has to cut across your natural affections. There's some people, and I know I'm going to step on toes here. I know this is when people are going to come to me and say, brother, this is the issue I have with you. Family is not first. God forbid. He said that in the church. The Lord is first. Now, you know how I feel about family. Don't pack your best. Some people are packing up their Bibles, or some people are putting on their coat. If you lock the door, brother, don't let anybody leave. Walking out on me already. But the Lord said, he who loves father or mother or brother or sister or wife or himself more than me cannot be my disciple. He who takes up his cross daily and follows me. He who loses his life, it's repeated again, shall find it. But he who keeps his life will lose it. We are conformed by the cross. Now I hope this is making sense. I think sometimes people think the message of the cross is negative. It's anything but negative. Because at the end of the cross is resurrection. If you're not willing, as a Christian, to bear the cross, you'll never be a disciple. I didn't say anything about salvation. But for those that are willing to go on, and take up their cross, they will be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. Paul knew this secret. He says in Philippians 3:10, to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed. There's that word again. Darby caught that it was in another place, that Greek word. Conformed to his death, if in any way I should arrive at the resurrection from the dead. Paul spoke of the last days and he said they will be, men will be what? Do you remember the phrase? Lovers of themselves. If there's any phrase that sort of summarized our age, it's be good to yourself, lovers of self. Matter of fact, I always another pet peeve. Y'all get to hear, put up all of my pet peeves, but another pet peeve. People take the verse and that the Lord said, you know, about loving self, and they say you got to love yourself first before you can love others. And they bring all of this around to say the reason we can't love others is because we don't love ourselves. But if you read that verse carefully, love of self is assumed. It's not encouraged. People can either love themselves and all you ever, they have an eye problem. I don't mean the ophthalmology problem, but they have an eye problem. They're always saying, I this, I that, my this, my that. It's an eye problem. You need surgery. Or they have a low opinion of self and they have an eye problem. It's just at the other end of the scale. Oh, it's me. I just got this. I'm nothing. You're down. The fragrance of death, that's the stench of death. Do you understand the difference? We're not to be highly exalted. The cross deals with self. Rather, it's the exalted self or the low self. Self's just gone. Do you understand? This is what Paul meant when he said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Not I, but Christ. This is what John the Baptist meant when he said to them, he said, I must decrease, he must increase. Unless we're willing to take the cross, we'll never be conformed. Spurgeon said, there are no crown wearers in heaven that are not cross bearers here. Let me ask you, you'll know it. Is there any scar? Paul said, I have in my body the marks of the cross. Now, I don't mean literal, but there should be some work done in you where the Lord has brought you to the end of yourself. It's no longer just about you. This is what we're called to. I love that poem by Amy Carmichael. I think some have read it before. It says, hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar. Yes, as the master shall the servant be, and pierced one the feet of them that follow me. But thine are whole. They cannot have followed far. Who has no wound has no scar. There was once a devout man that prayed to the Lord Jesus. He said, give me your scar. And the Lord Jesus spoke to him, said, there's a scar that no one sees. It's on the shoulder. It comes from bearing the cross. If you have that scar, you will be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. Now let me finish. I know if I've worn you out, I apologize. I hope this is meaning to you. I believe to me this is what Peter's life about. Finally, we are conformed by change. Unless a change takes place, you'll never be conformed. This is the time of year where everybody thinks about change. Everybody has their resolutions. I even have my resolutions. I thought it was great yesterday. I went to get one of my vices, is 7-Eleven coffee, and I went to get coffee, and the guy said, don't tell Linda this, by the way. The guy said, he knows me, he says, you want a donut? He knows me. I love those 7-Eleven donuts. I usually get two because, you know, in the mouth of two witnesses is a scriptural thing. Don't tell Linda. He said, you want a donut? And I said, no, I can't do a donut. It's New Year's. It's New Year's. He said, oh, I've got a new resolution. I resolve to eat all I want and gain 10 pounds and never exercise and pay my club membership. I thought, now that's a resolution I could live by. But is there any change? The Word of God speaks about those who are transformed. It literally means metamorphosis. They are transformed.
That word is translated in the King James Version as changed. We are conformed by change. And brothers and sisters, the only way that change happens is when our eyes are opened and we behold the glory of the Lord. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. We've already read it. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, looking on the glory of the Lord with unveiled face, are transformed. And in the Authorized Version, it's changed. According to the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, this is what the work of God does. The Lord Jesus is unveiled to us in moments when we see His glory, and in those moments, more is done than even in the correction. Even in the cross, when we see the Lord, we're transformed from glory to glory. Oh, the perfect illustration is Job. Job went through all of those chapters. You know the story. All of those dealings. All of those crises. Who of you, I never say, I suffer like Job. I never say that. Who could say such a thing? No man has suffered like that. All of those dealings. But it wasn't until he comes to the end and he said, I have heard of you with a hearing of my ear. But now, I see. That's how we're transformed. Oh, I believe there were times in Peter's walk that he saw the glory of the Lord. In Luke 5, I think of that story when he was out fishing and didn't catch any fish, and the Lord came into the boat, and the Lord said, put the net down over here. And you remember it says the drought was so great, the draught, if that's the right word, the draught of fishes was so great that it broke the nets. So he called Andrew and James and brought out two boats. Two boats are better than one. And filled both boats to overflowing. Something happened in that moment. His eyes were opened and he saw the glory of God. And he said, Lord, he fell down at his knees. He said, go away from me. I am a sinful man. Have you seen Jesus? Do you remember when Peter was at that fire and the little maid said, you're one of them. Oh, I'm not one of them. And he looked and he saw the Lord Jesus. And the beautiful thing is one of the books says, and the Lord turned and looked at him. Just that moment, he was transformed. I believe that did something in his heart. That much of what he went through did not do. Well, this is what Peter's life is about. It says in Philippians 3:20 and 21 that even our body will be conformed to his body of glory. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward. You know, you may have the perfect body. Don't get me wrong. I don't have the perfect body. I know that already. You don't have to come up and tell me. But one day, even our body will be transformed into His body of glory when we see Him. This is transformation. Says in John 3, 1 through 3. Turn to that. I'll close with this thought. John 3. John's epistle. John 3, 1 through 3. See what love, Lenny started today with the love of God that we can't understand. See what love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. For this reason, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we children of God, and what we shall be has not yet been manifested. We know that if it is manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is the story of Peter. Transformed. Not only was he conformed through correction, not only was he conformed through the cross, but the Lord appeared to him. I don't know what happened when the Lord said, when he went back after his resurrection to Peter, I don't know what happened. But I can imagine those moments when the Lord went to the one he loved and he rescued him. He was transformed. Peter had a name, Simon. You all know the story. His name is Simon. It means shifting sand. And he was transformed to Peter, the rock. These are the things, I think, that Peter's life represents. Peter was called, but not just called. Those that are called according to purpose, it's because they're to be conformed to the image of his Son. And in the end, through many revealings, they will be transformed and be like him. That's our hope. Well, I hope this is clear. I don't know if I've worn you out or encouraged you. But to me, this summarizes Peter's life. May the Lord grant us to see. May we be willing to be those that can receive correction from our Lord and from one another. And may we be those who the Lord can use everything that we go through in this life, everything that he allows, everything he does to conform us to his image. And may the end of our life be like Peter. Where can we go? We're caught. Lord, we commit to you what this burden, oh God, only the Holy Spirit can illumine and teach us anything of the Lord Jesus. We ask that you would open what we can't say, and the Holy Spirit would light upon it and enlarge your words and open your words and manifest to us what the Spirit says to the churches. But we want to be those that can be corrected. Deal with me in this life. Don't let me escape. Don't let me go. Conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus. Lord, give us to be those willing to take up our cross and follow you. And above all, open our eyes to see Jesus in all of your glory, and then we shall be like him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.